Join me in 1 John chapter 1. I think in your bulletin it says we will go through chapter 2, verse 6. I will cut that a bit short. I'm going to break this up a little bit for us. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. May the Lord bless us here today with this reading, and I pray the understanding of which the Holy Spirit has for us. In verse 4, if you will back up for just a moment, in verse 4 at the end of the first paragraph, it says, we, speaking, I think, from the advantage point of being an apostle among apostles, sharing a message, he says, we write this to make our joy complete. Well, the question comes, what is he writing and what necessarily will make his joy complete? Well, then he gives us that in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Now, the Greek words that first sentence there, or verse 5, a little differently, which actually is an indication of the message of which he is going to share. If you read this in the Greek, it says, there exists this message that we now share with you. Note the difference, and I'm not quite sure the translators didn't leave that because it's so beautiful in its message. There exists this message that we have heard, and then now we share it with you. Well, the message, what is the message? Well, first of all, this message we share with you underlines the existence of the message from the beginning, if we go back to verse 1 and 2, of which we covered last week. So there exists this message that was from the beginning, and it was called the Word of Life. Well, of course, he is referring to Jesus. But here is this message we have heard from him. Now, we have to be careful here because we get into some Trinitarian kind of language. Who is the him and who is the message? And who is the bringer of the message of which him gave us? Sorry. Him is referring to God, God the Father. And the message that is existent is, of course, as I've said, the Word of Life, which is Jesus. So we have a bit of the Trinity here in these two offices. It is a message from God, and it is delivered by the Word of Life, Jesus. And what was this message? In particularly, what is this message that would give John such joy in delivering? Well, it is a simple message, but only in its words is it simple. His message is this: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, please note the structure of the sentence. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, it first reminded me of the Proverbs. If you read many Proverbs at all, the teacher, the writer of the Proverbs, would always use the style of a positive negative given in the statement. He would make the statement in a positive way, then flip it around and make it in a negative way as to make the point. Here, John is doing the same thing. He says, God is light, the positive, and then he says, there is no darkness at all in him, which is the negative, which reaffirms the critical nature of the point of God being light.
It is said that the first century church would refer to the Apostle John as John the theologian. Many of his disciples, of which you can go and read the actual writings of one of the disciples of John. His name is Polycarp. He lived in the first century, and he wrote significantly about John, the one Jesus loved. And you can actually go and read those letters that he wrote about John. But they would refer to John as the theologian. And you can see some of that here in his writings. John speaks of God unlike anyone else. Even Paul, the great teacher Paul is, does not quite catch the angle that John uses in his writings when speaking of God. And John also knows that he's a pastor speaking to people in a church and needs the message put down low on the bottom shelf so we can get a hold of it. Because he uses the simplest of terms to disclose some of the greatest things about God. And here is one of them. You see, John talks about God's very essence. He speaks of God's very being. He's not satisfied with speaking of his characteristics or his actions or his attributes. He's talking about God in his being. And in his writings, you can find several things that point this. I'll point out three of them to you. First of all, in this passage, he speaks of God being the light, which is critical. We'll get to in a moment. But back in his gospel in chapter 4, verse 24, you know it well, he speaks of God as a spirit. You know, some of the kids ask me, you know, when we get to heaven, will we see God? Well, what do you mean by God exactly? God the Father or God the Son? We will see Jesus, but you will not see God as in God the Father. And here is why in John's teaching. His very essence is spirit. He only became incarnate in the man Jesus. He is spirit. It's his being. And then here in a couple of weeks, we will talk about 1 John 4, verse 16, when he says, God is love. It's part of the invocation I've been reading. God is love. Not that he loves, not that he is loving, but he is love. It speaks of who he is in his very being. When John speaks of God being light, that he is a spirit, that God is love, he's not referring to his attributes. He's not referring to his actions. He's not referring to his characteristics. He's referring to who, more particularly, what God is. And that's why he is tagged with the name John, the theologian. Because he studies and thinks and talks so much about God and his being. Now, here we see God is light. He's not a light bearer. He's not one that shines the light. He's not one that brings the light from another. He's not now the characteristic of light. He is in his essence and his being light. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1. I, too, have also been reading this as a part of the invocation over the last several weeks. Because there's such gravity in these words, and we will understand them just a bit more, I hope, here. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Very familiar. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. If you study the creation science at all, you will hear the word, read the word, see the Latin word, ex nihilo. Means that God created from nothing. There was nothing there, and God created. But yet when he spoke, there was light. So the question would be, where did the light come from? Where did the light come from? Well, the light came from within. It came from within himself. The light which he spoke into place came from his very essence, came from his very being. When God said, let there be light, it was not the creation of light.
That comes in verse 14. When he spoke and created the sun and the planets and the stars and created the difference between the night and the day and the place of the sun and the place of the moons for us here on earth. So this light that came into place here in verse 3 was the simple manifestation of that which already existed. He just simply put it into place and brought it into an awareness of the creation. It came from His being. It came from His essence. The light of which He brought into place here in Genesis was simply bringing His nature, His being, into the association, if you will, of the created order. This is why the psalmist in chapter 19, verse 1, can say, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You've heard that many times, I'm sure. Well, the heavens declare the glory of God because it was His essence that was used to create the very heavens of which we have. When we look, we can see a portion of the very essence of God. Now, our heavens are now occupied by the sun and the moon and the stars. And so when we say that we look up and see God and we see the light, we quickly make the reference of sun and moon and stars. But please go past that, because the light of creation was in place before the sun, the moon, the planet, and the stars found their place. And it was simply God saying, "This creation will be of my essence." And yet we work so hard today to take Him out of it. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Let me get a little scientific here for you. Did you know that there is really, in actuality, no such thing as darkness? Darkness, scientifically, is simply the absence of light. There's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is just a term to refer to the phenomenon of lack of light. It's like cold. Now, I know some of you the last couple of weeks would find that hard to believe in this room, but there's no such thing as cold. Cold is simply the word used to define the phenomenon of absence of heat. Really, there's no such thing as darkness. You can't go out and buy a flash dark. You can't go out and shine a flash dark into a lighted room such as this and there be a dark penetration of dark. You almost had me. In the room. What?
I practiced this all week.
But in reality, there is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. John says, "God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Well, both theologically and scientifically, that is a true statement. Because you can never mix the two. If you have the one, then the other is non-existent. If you have the other, that means the presence of the former is not. You can never have both. Which is John's point. If you have light, you cannot have darkness. As with darkness being the absence of light, so it is with sin. Sin is the absence of light, the absence of God. God cannot be in the presence of sin simply because darkness cannot be in the presence of light. Sin is contrary to God's essence. Sin is contrary to the very being and nature of God. So God cannot accept. He cannot condone. Or can He have fellowship with sin or anything that is of sin?
It is simply because it is contrary to the reality of his nature. So anywhere that God is not, then at the same moment, automatically, there is darkness. There is sin. Now, as I've read through these passages from John, I've discovered again how such a good pastor he is. One, certainly, I would try to emulate, because here he not only supplies us with this great theological teaching, he goes further. He said, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That would have been a wonderful statement, and he could have left it alone there, and we could have pondered over it for ages. But he didn't stop there. He's the good pastor. He goes further and says, here's an illustration. Here's a point of which you need to refer. Repeatedly in these passages, you will hear him use the term fellowship. Verse 3, and the fellowship is with the Father. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship. Verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. And through the remainder of the writings of John in each of his letters, you will hear that phrase again and again and again. Fellowship, fellowship. He is working on the fellowship of both with God and with each other. Now, we need to define this term as the scholars would see it used by John in this text. Fellowship is intimately sharing in the full light of God's presence. Nothing is hidden in the brilliance of divine reflection. So if it says we have fellowship with the Father, then we are sharing in the full light of God's presence. Nothing is hidden. So if we put all these things together now and try to look at the message John has here for us, you cannot have fellowship with God and have fellowship with sin. You cannot have light and at the same time have darkness. They will not coexist. The person who is not willing to set his or her entire life, please underscore the word entire. If a person is not willing to set his or her entire life in harmony with God, then that same person cannot have fellowship with God. The person who claims to have fellowship with God, yet continues to walk in darkness, in sin, John refers to that person as a liar. You see, sin, darkness, alienates mankind from God because of who and what God is. It's impossible to do both. It's impossible to serve God and to serve the sin. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and you fill in the blank. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot coddle your sinful ways and have fellowship with God. The reason in the confessional prayer today I was so intent on getting past that first layer of confession, but getting involved or getting into the very thinking of our being and trying to look at all aspects of our life to discover those hidden sins in there is because this passage reveals so clearly that if there is any sin that you coddle, that you try to approve, that you try to rationalize and say, you know, that's okay. God would understand. Or I don't like that person because, you know, she did that first, and so I'm okay to do this now. We are rationalizing and protecting sin. The passage here is very, very clear. You can't have both. Well, Pastor Tim, does that mean you get to the point where we sin not at all? Well, there are some theologies that will teach that, and John can give an emphasis in that way. But again, we don't develop our theology at the scripture level. We take the entire Word of God. And so, yes, we are sinful creatures. Our natures are sinful. We will fall. The point is, the difference is do you readily confess those failures, or is that they're that little piece that you try to protect and say, you know, that'll be okay. Nobody knows that but me, so that'll be all right. No. No. In the church that received this letter, evidently there was some teaching from those who taught that you could be a Christian and yet you could have that sinful mortal existence. Remember the Greek teaching here. They had the separation of body and soul. The soul was pure, the body was dirty. And so it's okay. A body that is dirty is going to sin, so that's okay. That had infiltrated the teaching or the church. And so John is writing in response to that. He says, no, you cannot. You cannot. But you know, we have the remnants of this teaching today. There are belief systems now that say you can separate your faith from life, that you can separate what you believe in your private life from those things you live in the secular world. Folks, that's a farce. You cannot. Many of you probably remember back in the 60s when President-to-be, John Kennedy, was nominated. A lot of folks had a problem with his Catholicism. He would have been, he was, the first Catholic to that office. And so a lot of folks were not comfortable with that. Well, he said very clearly that he would not allow his Catholicism to penetrate the rule of office. That he would have his faith here and he would do business here. Well, that says a couple of things. You know, if your faith is not strong enough that it permeates all parts of your life, then I wonder what type of faith it is. And then if you can make that statement, then you are saying that faith is faith, and that's a private matter, and that public life is a separate matter, and God has no place in it. Speaking of President Kennedy, our politicians have a tendency of doing that often. And at election time, we typically buy it. But if you can do that, then I would have to, not I, but your faith should be questioned. But there are those who believe it's okay. You can live a life of Christ. You can live a life that has religious tendencies in the context of the church. But when I go to school or when I go to the office or when I'm dealing with my wife or my children, faith has no part. I can't discuss my faith in a workplace because it doesn't fit. Well, but let's make this a little more personal. You know my tendency. There are thousands of people sitting in church pews today that will walk right down this road. They will claim themselves to be Christians, yet at the same time know of sinful activities in their lives that they think are okay, that they will protect, that they will say, God, that's off limits. Is that a true faith? The proverb I read for invocation, I share with you again. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. John's words here are even stronger. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. And then verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar. So which way or which side of this theological statement do you stand? And again, giving John credit here, he's a good pastor. He lays all this out before us, but he doesn't leave us in those dark shadows. He gives us hope. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his Son.
purifies us from all sin. We don't have to be under the dominion of sin. And then verse 9. And here's the key. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God knows who you are. He knows the failures. He knows the falterings. The question is, do you know who you are? Are we willing to be honest with ourselves and say, yes, there's a part of my life that I hide? You know, when I'm in my office alone, nobody knows. God knows. God knows. So my question for you today is, I pray, as simple as what John has laid out here before us. And I ask, have you confessed? And I mean really confessed. That there might just be a spot in your life that this bright light has now uncovered. Have you dug deep and confessed those sins that you think only you know about? Because, brothers and sisters, they are exposed. God knows. It's just how honest will we be with ourselves in understanding that He knows. Verse 9 says, if you confess, He is good to forgive, and not only forgive, but to purify. Let us pray together. Father, I pray that You would send forth Your Holy Spirit to penetrate as deep as possible the hearts of those who have heard the Word. And let us lay prostrate on these words that if we confess, You are good to forgive. I pray, O Lord, for the strength to lay open my very soul before You. In Jesus' name, amen.